I didn't give you a scripture list this morning like I normally do. We're going to be talking about miracles of healing this morning. I didn't give you scriptures up here like I normally do, hang them up front here so you can look them up. The only one you need to really, you don't even need to concern. I just told you don't worry. Now I'm telling you be concerned about a verse of scripture. Hallelujah. The only one that you might have difficulty finding is 2 Kings chapter 6. So you might want to mark that ahead of time. The rest of the time we're going to spend in the Gospels, I believe, in one verse in the book of Acts. But if you like to just go ahead of me right now and find 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm sorry. When you get over there, just mark it and don't read over there. Amen? Don't get over there and start reading 2 Kings chapter 5 just because it looks interesting to you. We're not going to go there just yet. I just want you to mark it ahead of time so that when it comes time, you can follow right along with me. Amen? We'll talk about miracles around here. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. In this noisy Pentecostal church, we're talking about miracles. We've seen from the book of Isaiah some weeks back now as we began this series in Isaiah chapter 8, 18. Isaiah said that we were created for signs, wonders, and miracles in this earth. It is God's will to perform signs, wonders, and miracles in our midst. We've covered a few things. We've talked about derailment and miracles. No matter how badly the plan of God may have been temporarily derailed in your life, you still qualify for miracles, just like everybody else. Moses and David and all these, and Jonah and Job and all these other Bible kingpins who started off on God's list of losers. God called them to do something. The devil came along and derailed them, but God got them all back on track and somehow found a way to get glory out of their mistakes and will continue to get glory out of their mistakes through all of eternity. And the same is true for you. No matter how badly off track you may have gotten, how long you've been off track, there is still hope for you. God will get glory, bring glory to Himself out of your mistakes now and through all of eternity. It's the kind of a God He is. Amen? He's love, and He loves you, and He's going to make a way, He's going to find a way, no matter what you're going through today, He's going to find a way, He's going to make a way where there is no way to bring glory to Himself through the mistakes you made as you sojourned on this earth during your probationary period. We talked about miracles and human weakness, and we saw how God calls us to the area of our greatest weakness. Amen? To the area of our greatest weakness. We saw that in the life of Peter and Paul. Amen. You would think that Paul would have gone to the Jews and Peter would have gone to the Gentiles. And God said, you know, just to glorify myself, I think I'm just going to pull a little trick on them and reverse their calling. And I'm going to send Peter to the area of his greatest weakness. And I'm going to send Paul to the area of his greatest weakness that way. Neither one of them can glory in my presence. Amen. And they both did tremendous things that are impacting us still today and will impact all of eternity. The same is true with you. Whatever's in your heart to do, if it just seems too big, if it's something that it just, no matter what He might be telling you to do, if your heart's cry is, it's too big, I can't do it. I know I got something in my heart that just seems too big. And the devil keeps telling me, let it go. Let it go. It's too big. You can't do it. And I just keep telling him, thanks for the confirmation, stupid. It is too big. That means it will get done. I can't do it. That means it is God. Amen? And it's called World Harvest Tent Evangelism, and you ought to go look at it on our website sometime. And I would encourage you to pray for me in that, because that's a huge dream that I have in my heart, is to reach this country preaching the gospel, not through the use of one tent, but through the use of multiple tents. Amen? And not only this country. I won't go into it today, but I'll tell you what God has put in my heart. Just seems just so big and so beyond me, particularly when you come down here and preach on Sunday and Wednesday, and you see, look at those chairs, and you think, whew. And I'm expecting God to fill tents with 5,000 and 10,000 chairs in them. Yeah, buddy. Yes, I am. Amen. And I'm being tested, and we're being tested, and we're being proven. And I'm not saying I'm leaving. I'm not saying I'm going anywhere. I'm not saying I'm quitting on pastoring and getting a tent, and I'm going to just get me off Cape Cod and go out as an evangelist. I'm supposed to do both. I'm supposed to do even more than that. I'm called to more than one ministry office, more than two, more than three. And it's well beyond anything that I could do in the natural. Hallelujah. And that means it's God. Amen? If it's something you can do without Him, it's probably not Him telling you to do it. Amen? We talked about that. We talked about miracles and angels. We talked about miracles and women. I can't review all of them. Amen? Today we're going to talk about miracles of healings. Go to Acts chapter 4 real quick if you would. Miracles of healings, although some would insist that healing should be studied only under the gifts of healings. We're going to study it briefly today under the working of miracles, because healing is referred to as a miracle in the Bible. Healing is referred to as being miraculous in the Bible. Now, healing does belong under the gifts of healings, but it can also be studied under miracles. The gifts of the Spirit, you're going to Acts chapter 4, and I know you're not going to read when you get over there. You're going to listen to what's going on up there. Pastor, you say that all the time. Yep, because I'm in the business of helping people, and I know the tendency. I had to train myself when someone was preaching, and they asked to go to a verse of Scripture, and I sit there and read the whole chapter. And I just missed about 11 minutes of what was just spoken up there. Because I read when I was just asked to turn to the Scripture. Amen? And I just don't want you to make the same mistakes that I made. Just like any good parent doesn't want their children to make the same mistakes that they made. Amen? Well, healing should go under the gifts of healings, but it can also go under miracles in the Bible too. The gifts of the Spirit, as I've often been heard to say, are like the colors of the rainbow. It's hard to define where the yellow stops and the orange begins. Amen? But we do our best to separate them for teaching purposes. It's hard to tell where the gifts of healing stop sometimes and the working of miracles begins. But we do our best to separate them. Now, healing is healing and miracles is miracles. But here in this verse of Scripture, when Peter healed that man who was crippled from his mother's womb for over 40 years at the beautiful gate temple, over 40 years he was in that condition, and Peter referred to that as a miracle of healing. So healing can go under the gifts of the Spirit, under gifts of healings, but it can also go under the working of miracles. Look what he said during his trial in verse. He was put on trial for that healing and the crowds that it drew and the thousands that got saved. The religious folks were intimidated and jealous because they couldn't imitate it, so they took him into court. And here's what he said standing there in verse 21. So when the religious leaders had further threatened them, Peter and John, they let him go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. They had won the hearts of the people, and if they punished Peter and John, they were afraid the multitudes would turn against them for it. So they just let him go, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Amen? So the Bible calls it a miracle of healing. You go back further in the chapter also, you find where Peter referred to it himself as a miracle of healing. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts right here. This is Luke's reference to that miracle. And Luke also called it a miracle of healing. So we can see from Scripture that healing is indeed miraculous and can be studied under both the gifts of healings and the working of miracles. Amen? Now, Jesus performed four primary types of miracles during his earth ministry. He performed miracles of healing. He performed miracles over demon powers. He performed miracles over nature. And he performed miracles of supply. But the greater number of miracles performed by Jesus during his earth ministry were miracles of healings. Now, he cast demons out of multitudes of people. He performed many miracles of supply, frequently performed miracles over nature. But by far, the greatest miracle he performed were miracles of healing. Amen. Now, there's miracles of healing in the Old Testament as well. But most of the miracles of healings in the Bible are in the Gospels and in the New Testament. And as you know, the Gospels are not part of the New Testament. And I don't want to get controversial and go there right now, but the Gospels overlap both Testaments. Amen? Jesus came and he walked as a prophet in the Old Covenant. So those Gospels belong in the Old Covenant. It's actually an overlapping of the Old and the New. The New Testament doesn't begin until the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus at the end of the book of Luke. Because the Bible says that a will does not go into enactment or enforcement until the death of the testator. And the New Testament is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't dead in the Gospels yet. So the Gospels aren't part of the New Testament. The publishers put them there for convenience sake, and it's okay. I'm not trying to be controversial, but the Gospels aren't part of the New Testament. They're part of both the Old and the New Covenant. Amen? And most of the healing, most of the miracles that Jesus performed during his earth ministry, most of the miracles he performed were healing miracles. That's what people needed the most. Healing that people still need it today. Amen? The body of Christ is still sick. God's not satisfied that we're as healthy as we can be. Amen? So we're still talking about miracles of healing, still praying, failing. Listen, and just because you get sick doesn't mean you have sin in your life. Some people get sick because they have sin in their life. Some people get sick and some people stay sick, believers, because they don't meet the conditions for healing. But then other people, you just get sick because the devil sees your strong stand on God's word. He wants to get you off God's word. He wants to discourage you and convince you that this healing baloney doesn't work. So he'll ramrod you with sickness. But it doesn't mean you've sinned. It just means that you're under attack and you have to withstand it. And we have the right to withstand it. And we have the right to bind his authority to make us sick and deal with the symptoms and drive them back. Anybody with me in this place today? Do I have any friends in here today? Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Now, the subject of healing is too vast to cover in the Scripture. No two cases were alike. Some people suffered slightly. Well, some people suffered greatly. Some people were sick and they were a burden to others. Some people were sick and they were a danger to others. Some people were sick and were a danger to themselves. Some requested healing for themselves of Jesus. Others came and requested healing for siblings and children and friends and servants and masters. And sometimes nobody even asked for anything. Jesus just walked out into a crowd and just began, as an act of compassion, just began healing sick people. The subject of healing is too vast to cover. Amen. Hallelujah. So we can't cover every healing in the Gospels, but what we can do today and what we are going to do today is we're going to look at the four primary types of commands Jesus gave to people before effecting healing in their bodies. The four primary types of commands Jesus frequently gave to people in order to effect healing in their minds or in their bodies. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus frequently would command people to do something before he cured them. If they refused to do a little thing and obey him, he couldn't have done the greater thing and brought healing into their bodies. Amen? The principle is true today. If Jesus tells us to do something in order to receive a healing, we best pull ourselves in line quickly if we want to receive. So I'm going to just give them to you quickly. You go to Mark chapter 3, and the very first one that we're going to look at, we can't go into great detail in these, but you can get all four of them down. We can't look, as I said, at every example from Scripture, but you can get these four primary commands down. And if any of them speak to you, if you see anything you're doing wrong, if you see anything you need to change, just change it, and God will help you. Amen? He'll help you. He'll help your family. Amen? The first command, type of command Jesus would often give people is what I call seemingly overly simplistic commands. Seemingly overly simplistic commands. Things that just seem just so simple, what is the point of it? Right there in Mark chapter 1, we'll look at an example of one. Amen? He entered in Mark chapter, did I say 1 or 3? Mark chapter 3, verse 1, we're talking about seemingly overly simplistic commands. You'll get something out of this today. Amen. This will not only cause healing to come into your body, it'll help you with your loved ones, getting them saved. It'll help you in your finances. It'll help you in every realm of your existence. God might be telling you to do something today you're not doing. He might be telling you to stop doing something today, and you've not been listening to Him. And if you pull yourself in line with what He might be telling you to do or not to do, you'll see the miraculous flow in your life. Seemingly overly simplistic command. Number one, Mark 3:1. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he'd heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. Who are we acquainted with that? And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, the religious deadbeats all around who didn't want him to help this man, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they held their peace because they knew he had them. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, see, Jesus got angry. Nothing wrong with human anger. It's given of God. Amen? How are you going to wage war against sin if you don't know anger? Amen? We're just supposed to control our anger. Paul said, be angry, but sin not. Don't ask God to recreate you or dehumanize you if you got an anger problem. Just ask Him to help you to control it, and He will. Amen? He looked round about with anger, being grieved for the hardness of that. He said unto the man, and now here's a seemingly overly simplistic command. Stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Simple command. But had the man not obeyed him, if the man stood there, if he hesitated and refused to obey what Jesus told him to do, as simple as it was, he would have blocked the spout where the miracle healing comes out. It was such a simple little thing. You know, Jesus could have healed that man without telling him to do anything. Jesus could have just looked at that hand and it would have been healed. Jesus could have healed that man any number of ways, but he said, stretch forth your hand. He was looking for the guy to do a little thing and obey him so he could do a big thing and heal him. Why? I don't know. Neither do you. So there. But if he's telling you to do something that's so simplistic, you're thinking, that's not God. That's so simple, it's almost foolish. It's probably God telling you to do it. Amen. Seemingly overly simplistic. Don't even know if this man had to get his own faith involved. He just put his hand out and he was obedient and the great physician healed him. Amen? No act of obedience ever goes unrewarded by the Almighty. Go to Mark chapter 10 real quick. You're in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 10, as you know, is 6 or 7 chapters away from Mark chapter 3. We're talking about 4 primary commands today that Jesus would give to people before they healed them. You know, a couple of years back, the Holy Spirit said to Dr. Kenneth Hagin before he went to heaven, he said, tell the pastors to teach on miracles. If they'll teach on miracles, I'll confirm the teaching with miracles and the multitudes will come in. And I heard that, and something exploded on the inside of me, and that's where these 3 volumes came from. From the moment I heard that, my whole life shifted directions, and I devoted 1 entire year of my life into developing this 3-volume series, Understanding Miracles of the Bible. All I did was study miracles. All I did was prepare these syllabi. To teach on the subject of miracles, I studied every miracle of the Bible. The Holy Spirit showed me, I'd never heard this before, and I'm not boasting, I'm saying it was the Holy Ghost, not Pastor John, how every miracle of the Bible belongs under 1 of 12 headings. I saw that through my study, through direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Every miracle of God belongs under 1 of 12 classifications of miracles in the Bible. They're all in these syllabi. We got them all in here in order. And we're going to teach through all of them the rest of this year. The Lord told Dr. Hagin, you tell the pastors under you to teach on miracles. I'll confirm the teaching with miracles, and the people will come. Miracles are the dinner bell to salvation. That's what we're doing here. And that's why the devil is fighting like hell to keep people out of here. But the Lord said, you teach on miracles, I'll confirm with miracles, the people will come. You know, all you need is one miracle. All you need is one miracle, and all five rooms at the Holiday Inn aren't going to be big enough to hold the people who come just for the show. And then you lead them to Jesus like Peter did when he healed that crippled man over there in Acts chapter 4. He led 5,000 people to the Lord as a result of one miracle. But we're not going to see miracles unless we teach on miracles. And we're teaching on miracles. And today we're teaching on miracles of healing. And we're talking about the four primary commands Jesus gave to people before he healed them in order to effect healing in their body. Here's another example in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho. 46. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace and shut his mouth. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And if you'd stop right there, I want to tell you that that garment was a blind beggar's garment. And that told people coming down the road that that was a blind man. And do you see what that man did with his garment when he saw that Jesus called him? He threw it away because he knew he wasn't going to need it anymore. Now here's a dude that got into faith over Jesus' command. He took the blind man's garment off and threw it aside because he knew in about 15 seconds flat here, I'm going to be seeing, I'm not going to need this warning garment any longer. He came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately, he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. Pretty simple command. Rise, he calleth thee. Jesus said, get him over here to me. And Bartimaeus knew what to expect, too. As I said, the cloak he was wearing was a blind man's cloak. He threw it off. He knew! My ship just came in. And he came to Jesus, as Jesus very simply commanded. Amen? You know, so many people allow the smallest thing to keep them from obeying God. They allow the stupidest little things to keep them out of church. The stupidest little things, the most inexcusable little things to keep them out of faith, keep them out of prayer, keep them out of the Word. Excuses, excuses, excuses. The littlest, stupidest excuses. Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. This man's sincerity surmounted his handicap. It surmounted his difficulty. His earnestness surmounted his blindness. He made a decision. Jesus said, come to him. That's where I'm going. Threw that cloak off, ran to Jesus, got himself healed. Amen? Pretty simple. That's just a couple of examples of seemingly overly simplistic commands. Jesus could have healed that man without that man coming anywhere near him. Jesus healed how many? In John chapter 4, in Luke chapter 7, John chapter 4, he healed the nobleman's son without even going out to the place. He healed the centurion's servant in Luke chapter 7 without even going out to the homestead. He said, don't bother yourself walking all the way out there. I know how faith works. Just give a faith command, the devil will get off him. By the time I get home, he'll be raised up. And it was true. Jesus didn't need to call blind Bartimaeus to him. He just put a simple little faith command out there to get him into faith, to get him into obedience. Because faithfulness and obedience always set the stage for the miraculous. He put him in position to receive. Overly simplistic commands. Second area we're going to look at is seemingly impossible commands, if you'll write that down. Seemingly impossible commands. Jesus frequently told people to do things that were impossible to do. He might ask you to do something that seems impossible to you. He's just looking for your obedience, just to see if you'll step out and at least try. Go over there, John chapter 5. We're going to look at a seemingly impossible command. Hallelujah. Talk about miracles of healing. If you need healing in your body, your loved one needs healing. Hallelujah. And you've been in position to where you've not been able to receive, they've not been able to receive, at least not as proficiently as God desires for them to. I believe God to speak to you here today. Amen. We're going to talk about seemingly impossible commands. In John chapter 5, say amen if you're there. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, that wood is actually fenced, the sheep fence, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent or weak folk, of blind, halt. They were called halt because they were missing legs or parts of legs and they couldn't walk properly. They had to keep stopping and resting and starting again. That word halt means stop. That's what they would call them. They would call them halt because they had to keep halting and resting and moving. Crippled. Withered, like the man in the synagogue with the withered hand. Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. See, there's a miracle being activated by an angel right there. The angels of God operate in the same power gifts human beings operate in. That's the working of miracles. An angel just disturbed the water and the first one in got healed. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said, That's not what I asked you. I said, You want to be healed. He didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. So Jesus gave him an impossible command. He said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man didn't argue with him. He at least tried. And look what happened for making the effort. Immediately, the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day, it was the Sabbath. This very thing the poor man could not do. He's crippled. He just told Jesus, I can't get in the pool. Somebody beats me because I can't walk. And Jesus said, Oh, then walk. Jesus, are you listening? I can't walk. That's not what the man said. He did what Jesus told him to do. Jesus said, Get up. He tried. He obeyed. And his effort paid rich dividends. He was instantly healed. I've told you the story before of the man with the stiff knees in Las Vegas who walked like this. He couldn't bend his knees. And I had been out there preaching for about 6 weeks for Pastor Mestis. I forget the name of his church now. And the guy came walking up for prayer at the end of one of the services where I was praying for the sick. And he's walking as if he had a body cast on from the waist down. His legs were stiff. That's how he walked. And I said, How can I help you, brother? He said, Well, you see, I can't bend my knees. And everybody in this church knows me. I'm going to this church a number of years. I haven't been able to bend my knees for years. They're all stiffened up with arthritis. And I knelt down and put my hands on his knees, and the Lord said to me, by the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, tell this man to do something he couldn't do. And I said, the Lord said to tell you to do whatever you couldn't do. And he said, well, I can't bend my knees. I said, so bend your knees. And he went. And everybody in the room knew him. There was probably 125 people in that room. And they broke into applause and cheers and shouting. I said, pull the other one up there, brother. He pulled it up and there it went. He just started walking. He said, I haven't done this for years. The Lord told me to give him an impossible command. Tell him to do something he couldn't do. Did that happen because of my great faith? I didn't have great faith. To tell you the truth, when I said it to him, I thought, what have I gotten myself into now? But he tried. He obeyed, and he got his healing. He came back the next night, and he said, I got to testify. My knees are so loose. My knees haven't been this loose in years. He said, I just want to run around this church. And I said, do it. And he went, and he ran laps around that church. This is a man in his 60s. the place broke out in a cheer again, jumping, shouting, and whooping, because the Spirit of God manifested Himself in our presence. When that man, through a simple act of obedience, received a major miracle in his life. Seemed impossible, just like this guy over here at the pool at Bethesda when Jesus said to him, get up. Guy didn't lay there and argue. He got up and the power of God hit him. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5 and we'll look at the third area where Jesus gives a command in order for someone to receive. Amen? That's what we're looking at this morning. Amen? Commands given of Jesus in order for people to be healed. Now, we don't see Jesus come into play in person here in 2 Kings chapter 5. But the prophet, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, spoke to the prophet Elijah concerning Naaman, who had leprosy. He was a captain in the Syrian army, a great warrior, a man of valor. He was afflicted with leprosy. And he had a handmaid. Now, you're there at 2 Kings 5, and you're not reading yet. I know you're not, because you're good students of the Bible. Amen? Hallelujah. Naaman had a servant who was actually a slave from Israel. She had been stolen from Israel, sold into slavery in Syria, and she ended up working in Naaman's household. And he had leprosy. And the little servant girl said to Naaman's wife, boy, if only he could get over there to Israel and see the prophet Elijah. There's a prophet over there who heals of leprosy. So Naaman's wife told him about it. And he said, I'll check it out. We're talking about commands that God gives, that Jesus frequently in the Bible gave to people in order for them to be healed. He said, I'll go over there and check it out. Let's pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha, ready to be recognized as the great captain of the Syrian army and the great warrior and man of valor that he was. He was expecting the prophet to come out and acknowledge him. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now that came into his heart by the agency of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus told the Holy Spirit to tell Elisha to tell Naaman that. Hallelujah. Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the afflicted place, and recover this leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Look at this arrogance. So he turned, and he went away in a rage. And his servants came there, and they spake unto him, and they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to you, simply wash and be clean? And he allowed himself to be convinced. He went down and humbled himself and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And lo and behold, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Naaman was like a lot of Christians today. They don't come to be humble. They don't come to church to be humble and to receive. They come to church to be recognized. They come to church to be acknowledged. And if you don't recognize them, and if you don't acknowledge them, they slam the Bible and storm out the door. And guess who just manifested when that happens? That's the spirit of Satan. That's the spirit of pride. Amen. The water didn't heal Naaman. The 7 dips didn't heal Naaman. The obedience healed Naaman. Humbling himself and obeying the command of the prophet healed Naaman. Amen. Sometimes we have to swallow a little pride and do something that might make us look a little foolish to other people. But if we want to be healed, then we have to obey what I call sometimes seemingly useless commands. What was the purpose of all that? Elisha could have just put his hand on him and healed him. Elisha did that frequently with people. But no, he said, go down, dip 7 times. If you're willing to humble yourself and do something that might make you look foolish, you can be healed. God, you know, Naaman came with $1.2 million to pay for his doctor's visit. By today's standards, today's economy. He came with 10 changes of garment and $1.2 million in gold and silver to pay for his doctor's visit. God wasn't impressed with his money. It's God's money. God said the silver and gold in the earth mine. God, Naaman wasn't doing God any favors coming with his $1.2 million to pay for the doctor visit. It was God's anyway. God wanted to see a certain degree of humility and obedience from Naaman. And if he was willing to cough it up, then God was willing to cough up the healing. Sometimes God will require us to do something that just seems useless to us, but if it's quickened to us, and we keep hearing Him tell us to do it over and over and over, if we want to receive, we better obey it. Amen? Faithfulness and obedience always set the stage for the miraculous. That's like the propositional statement of this whole series. I must have said that dozens of times in the past couple of weeks. Amen? Faithfulness and obedience to even seemingly senseless commands always set the stage for the miraculous. Amen? Go to John 9 real quick. Here's another interesting one. God honored Naaman's obedience to a seemingly useless command. Amen? No act of obedience ever goes unrewarded with God. Amen? We've seen seemingly overly simplistic commands, seemingly impossible commands, seemingly useless commands. I just gave you Naaman. We're going to go look at another one in John chapter 9. Let me know when you're there. Hallelujah. Come to church to be humble and receive. Don't come to be recognized. Amen. Even I come here to be humble and receive. I don't come here to be recognized. I come here every Sunday and every Wednesday as an act of obedience, whether I want to come here or not. And you want to know the truth? I don't always want to come here. And when I find myself not wanting to come here, I remind myself that the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18 and 19 that the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the earth. And I say, Lord, I'm not willing. I'm going to go down there obediently, but my will ain't working today. My want to's broken. Would you help me with that, please? Because I want to go down there. I don't want to just be obedient. I want to be willing and obedient. He always helps me. He doesn't get angry with me. Because I have to deal with all the things and the natural, the circumstances that you see and don't see. All of them. I have to deal with it too. But I ask Him to help me. He never gets angry with me and says, no, you fix your attitude and you get your sorry self down there. And once you fix your... No, He says, I'm just waiting for you to ask. And He touches me with His love and His grace and His power. And my will always comes in line. I want to be here. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Because the Bible says the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. It's not enough to be obedient. You have to will to obey Him. And if you're having a hard time willing to obey Him, ask Him to help you. I always say, no matter what kind of difficulty you might be having, don't run away from Him at that time. Run to Him. That's what He's all about. He's so good, like Betty was sharing this morning. He's just so good, you can't comprehend it. Just got to take it by faith. John chapter 9, we're talking about seemingly useless commands as Jesus passed by in verse 1. He saw a man who was blind from birth. Now you're going to like this. Amen? And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Now this is where you really don't want to read ahead of me. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How could this man have sinned to where he was born blind? Do you hear the question? Who sinned? Let me just swap it around so you can hear. Who sinned that this man should be born blind? His parents or him? How could he sin before he was born, before he was born blind? Do you hear what they're asking? Did his parents sin before he was born so that he was born blind? Or did he sin before he was born to where he was born blind? Do you hear it now? Who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? You know why they asked that question? Because some Jews in Jesus' day, just like Hindus today, they believed in reincarnation. And these Jews who were questioning him believed he lived in another life. Hindus and many Jews of Jesus, they believed if you had a birth defect, a certain type of birth mark, say, on your body, it was for a certain type of sin in a previous life. Or if you were born with no hand, it's because you were a thief in a previous life. Some Jews believe just like Hindus do today. They believed if you were born blind, it's because you lusted after women in a previous life, or lusted after men. And these people believed in reincarnation, these Jews that were asking Jesus. Was it sin in his parents' life before he was born? Or was it sin in his previous life before he was born that caused him to be born blind? Can you see what they're asking there now? And look what Jesus said. Neither has this man sinned, because he had no previous life, nor have his parents sinned. Now I'm going to ask you to do something here. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Put a comma there, not a period. That's a wrong translation. If you get yourself a Marshall's Interlinear Bible, I believe it's in the Marshall's Interlinear, you'll find there's no period there. There's a comma there. With the period, it reads like this. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He didn't sin and his parents didn't sin. This has happened so that God can heal him and get glory. Period. That's not what he's saying. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat in the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Amen? That's a seemingly useless command right there, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Jesus told these people, he said, he didn't sin, his parents didn't sin, and God didn't cause him to be born blind so that he could get glory out of it by me healing him. He said, the simple fact of the matter is what he was saying in essence is, sickness is not of God, sickness is of the devil. And I'm here to destroy the works of the devil, and he healed that man. But not until that man went and washed that spittle. How grotesque is that? How'd you like me to make mud spit and put it on your eyes for your vision problem? But he obeyed. Well, I mean, was that must have been some of Dr. Jesus' miracle concoction. You know what Jesus might have been doing? You know, the Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that Adam was created from the dust of the dirt of the earth. That might have been a recreative miracle. He might have been making two new eyeballs from scratch with dirt and spit, holy water, like he created Adam. He probably put two new eyeballs in there made right from scratch, from dirt. But that recreative miracle never would have happened if that man hadn't have gone down to the pool and washed that mud off of his eyes. Jesus could have put eyeballs right in his head without making a gross mess. But he put that man in position to where through a simple act of obedience, he could block the spot where the blindness came out and give God opportunity to heal him. Simple act of obedience. Seemingly useless command. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Neither do you so there, but it's rooted in obedience somehow. Amen? What's he telling you to do today? And you're thinking, it keeps coming back to you, and you think, it can't be God, it can't make God, it doesn't make sense. It probably is God. It doesn't make sense to your mind, but it makes sense to God's mind. Didn't make sense to this guy or anybody who were witnessing this little mud feast here. But it made sense to Jesus, and it made sense to God. And when the guy obeyed, he got himself a couple of brand new eyeballs. Amen. The same test of faith was put before wealthy Naaman and this poor beggar, and they both passed. Amen. Now, you know the Bible says in Proverbs 22 that the rich and the poor come together in the Lord. God didn't care how much money Naaman had, and God didn't care how much money the blind man didn't have. He didn't care how much Naaman had and how much the blind man didn't have. He's looking for obedience, because the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land. Amen. So if you're rebelling in any area of your life, amen, you just want to repent. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, if you hide your sins and you refuse to confess them, you will not prosper. But if you will confess your sins and forsake them, you will find mercy. Remember blind Bartimaeus we just read back there? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He asked for mercy. He got supernatural healing. If you confess your sins, if he's telling you to do something you haven't been doing it, just confess. And he'll do what he wants to do for you. Amen. Finally, let's look at commands given to friends, family, or onlookers. Commands given to friends, families, or onlookers. If you go to John chapter 11, we'll look at Jesus real quick. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead real quick. Jesus could have raised Lazarus from the dead with no help at all from that big curious crowd. But he chose to teach them and all of us a lesson that day when he rose Lazarus from the dead. You getting anything out of this morning? Can you see from the scripture that sometimes Jesus will give us seemingly overly simplistic commands, seemingly impossible commands, seemingly useless commands? And we're about to see, sometimes he'll give commands to friends for loved ones, family for loved ones, or onlookers to cause the supernatural to come into manifestation. Amen. Here we have Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Amen. You know, a day is 1,000 years in the Lord's economy, and 1,000 years is a day. Jesus delayed 4 years before raising Lazarus from the dead, I believe, because it symbolizes the 4,000 years he waited to come to planet Earth from the fall of Adam to raise us from the dead spiritually. But we'll talk about that some other time. Amen? That's why he waited 4 days. There was a reason for it. We'll go into that in more detail, some other lesson. But right here, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Amen. I want you to keep in mind, Lazarus had about 100 pounds of hardened cloth and oils wrapped around his arms. No reading. Wrapped around his arms. Amen. Wrapped around his torso. Wrapped around his legs. Wrapped around his neck. Wrapped around his head. He had a body cast that was hard as concrete. Stiffened inside that thing. About 100 pounds of added weight to his body. Laying in there in that tomb. And in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Why did he do that? He didn't have to. Listen, Jesus saw to it that the stone on his own tomb was removed by angels. Why did he tell the crowd, take the stone away? He's getting their faith involved. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Well, so they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said thank you, that they may believe that it was you who sent me, and it's you who's about to do this." Amen. Jesus said in John 14:10, he said, "The Father within me, he doeth the works." And he's given glory to God for what was about to happen. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Whew, if he hadn't called Lazarus' name, everybody in that cemetery would have come forth if all he said was "come forth." That's the powerful big brother we have in him. Another seemingly impossible command. "Lazarus, come forth." People were standing there thinking, "Jesus, give us a break. He's in there, gummed up with 100 pounds of resin and aloe and spikenard and everything else. He can't come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Keep in mind, he couldn't bend his knees or his torso to sit up. Jesus' command picked that man up and stood him at the door of that tomb in a rock-hard body cast. Have you ever thought about that before? And Jesus said unto them, "Cut him out, that thing. He's alive in there." When he said, "Loose him and let him go," he said, "Cut him out, that body cast, so he can move. He's alive in there." He couldn't have done that if those people didn't remove that stone. He got their faith involved. Amen. We do a little thing and remove the stone of disobedience, and he'll do a big thing and perform whatever miracle of healing you need, no matter how small or how big your sickness remedy, your sickness or affliction might, or malady might be. He's got the remedy, and it'll come through obedience. Amen. Obedience always sets the stage for the miraculous. Amen. Will you look at one more with me real quick, please? Matthew 17. We'll just read through it. Hallelujah. We're out of time. Listen, the Lord has no formula for healing the sick. Hallelujah. And like Betty was saying this morning when she ministered, We want to be careful. We never try to reduce him to a formula. Never try to reduce him to a method. Amen? We want to walk a walk of love and a walk of obedience with the Lord. He has no set formula for healing the sick. Sometimes he touched his patients. You're going over there to Matthew 17. Sometimes he didn't touch his patients at all. Sometimes his patients touched him. Sometimes he waded into a crowd and just started healing. Other times he'd pull people out of a crowd, get them away from the unbelief in that crowd, and take them outside the gates of the city and heal them. Sometimes he healed by a special anointing. He still does that today. Amen? Sometimes he anoints people today with special gifts of healings. One person can heal the deaf but can't help the blind. Another person can heal the blind but can't help the deaf. One person is anointed for tumors and growths, but they couldn't do anything for the blind. Another person's anointed for arthritis and diabetes, but they can't do anything for people with tumors and growths. It's just, he's got no set way of doing things. Amen? But whatever you need to be rid of, obedience is the key to your miracle healing today. Amen? Hallelujah. Right there in Matthew chapter 17, I think this is the last one we'll read. In verse 14, they came to the multitude, Jesus and his disciples, and there came to him a certain man kneeling down, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, he's a lunatic. You recall why they called them lunatics in those days? It was actually a manifestation of a suicide spirit trying to kill this boy. And let me just look up here if you would. No reading. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you don't want to miss this. It's really good. Amen. The devil still does it today. In big cities in particular. Three habitations of demons. We covered that long time back now. Amen. They indwell cities where there's great populations of people. That's their preference. And when the moon is full, the devil kicks up. So the focus will go to the moon and not to the fact that somebody needs to have demons cast out of them. And that's why they're called lunatics, from Luna, meaning the moon. He did it in Jesus' day. He does it today. You know, when you've heard it said, oh, there's a full moon. The crazies will be out tonight. Well, it's true that demons and people stir up during the time of a full moon to get the focus on the moon and off the demons so nobody will cast them out. Look what Jesus did with this, quote, lunatic. He's so vexed, oftentimes fall into the fire and into the water. It's a suicide spirit. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, that's a senseless command right there. We've seen in reading Scripture, and I talked about it earlier today, the nobleman's son, Jesus didn't go all the way out there. He didn't say, bring him to me, and he didn't go to him in John chapter 4. He just said, go on home, your son's healed. The centurion's servant, Luke chapter 7, he didn't say, bring the servant to me. He said, go home. He said, Jesus proved throughout the Scripture that he can heal from a distance. Why did he say, bring that boy to me, who's probably only 6 or 8 feet away? Bring him to me. It was an act of obedience to get his father into faith. Amen. And Jesus rebuked the moon. You see that in verse 18? Jesus rebuked the moon. No, it says he rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Amen? Amen? But if that man hadn't obeyed and brought that boy over to him only 6 or 8 feet away, if that guy took a rebellious attitude and said, Jesus, he's right there, just will you heal him, please? The guy picked him up, brought the boy over. Jesus cast the devil out of him. He was instantly healed. Amen? Listen, some people try to adopt a healing in place of giving birth to their own. I said some people try to adopt healing instead of giving birth to their own healing. They don't want to conceive their own faith. They want to go to somebody who has conceived faith, who spends lots of time in the Word, who spends lots of time in prayer, and who knows how to pray and get answers. And they want to ride that person's faith. That's what I call adopt a healing. Not one you conceive yourself with your own faith, but one that was conceived by somebody else's faith. That's why I call it adopting a healing. Amen? You can get by with that for a while. That might work 2 or 3 times, going to somebody when you need healing in your body. You got no faith, you don't pray, you live a life of disobedience, even though you show up in church pretty regularly. And I'm not talking about anybody here, for sure. Now know that. Amen? And you think you can just go over to somebody, sister so-and-so, who's got big faith, And you get healed a time or two or three, but God won't put up with that forever. He wants you to develop your own faith because He loves you. You could die prematurely doing that, trying to adopt a healing. You need to conceive faith, and you need to conceive your own healing. Amen? You need to trust God for your own healing. And if He's telling you to do something, you better do it. If He's telling you to stop doing something, you better stop doing it if you want to receive or if you're believing for a loved one. Amen? You get anything out of this today? Just keep in mind, it was not uncommon at all for the Lord to command somebody to do something overly simplistic, seemingly impossible, seemingly senseless. Sometimes He'd tell friends, family, or onlookers to do something so unusual, but whenever they obeyed, the supernatural was always birthed. Amen? Faithfulness and obedience, if you'll stand up, please. Always set the stage for the miraculous. Amen. You can't live your life taking advantage of someone else's faith. You can't live your life trying to benefit from the faith of someone else. Amen. As I said, it might work a time or two, but ultimately you're going to hit a dead end. Why don't you just start developing your own faith now? Amen. What is God telling you to do today? Amen. Close your eyes and look toward God. What's He telling you to do today? Is He telling you to spend more time in the Word and build your own faith? Is He telling you to be more faithful with church attendance? Is He talking to you about the importance of keeping your word? If you say you'll do something, do it. Is He talking to you about walking in love a little better, a little stronger? Is He talking to you about paying tithes and offerings? Is He talking to you about maybe being more truthful? Is He talking to you about helping the pastor? Is He telling you to repent somewhere? The prophet Samuel told King Saul that God said, obedience is better than sacrifice. God's not after sacrifice. He's after obedience because obedience always sets the stage for the supernatural. Disobedience always blocks the spout where the healing comes out. Amen. Listen, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Hezekiah was told to get his house in order, for he was going to die immediately. But the Bible says in 2 Kings 21:6 that he wept sore for his sin, and God turned around when he repented and added 15 wonderful years to his life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to obey you, God. We want to be obedient children, not disobedient children, for we see in your word that the willing and the obedient shall eat the good of the land, Father. Lord, if you're speaking to us about something and it's just seemed overly simplistic and we've not obeyed, we repent in this place right now here today. We'll go out of here today and do as you're showing, Father. Maybe it was something, maybe it is something that seems impossible, Father. We'll step out by faith, we'll obey you, and the supernatural will flow. Maybe it's a seemingly useless, senseless command. What good would that do if I did that? Go try it and find out, because obedience always sets the stage for the miraculous. Father, if you're telling us to do something on behalf of a friend or a family member, you make yourself clear to us, Father. We'll do it in order that the fullness of the blessing might be ours. In Jesus' name. Amen.